You know, throughout my life in the ministry, and you guys know my testimony that I didn't want to, I was so afraid if I accepted Christ that he would put me in the ministry, which I'm glad that didn't come true. Okay. You know, but through my life in the ministry, I have chased what I know today to be an unreachable dream. I wanted to find out what the perfect church looks like. And, of course, we know there's no perfect church, and you know how people will tell you on different things like that, and you kind of know it's not going to happen, but you want to do it anyhow. And but that didn't stop me. I wanted to look and see what's a well-run church, and I started out my Christian life after I came to Christ up in Seattle with the church had 700 people on a Sunday there, and when I attended Bible school, I visited several churches. I got to know Debbie within probably the first couple months, and we went to different churches. And my whole thing, I wanted to see with varying populations of people what the problems were, what the problems weren't, so I'd have a lot of things under my belt. And it was very interesting because I discovered back then that all the churches have different habits and ways of doing things, different traditions, and all of the churches had very positive points and very negative points. Do you know what I'm saying this morning? Okay. And when I came to Colorado, I was in a church for quite a while with my father and mother-in-law and about 120 people for several years. And then later, just before we started this church, I thought, you know, I want to try a big mega church. So I went to a 3,000-member church and sat through their Thursday worship and message, and I even found in that environment that I went for 3 years and not one person said hello to me. Now, you know, I wasn't offended by that. I know that people get offended if they're not in the spotlight, that kind of thing. I just thought it was interesting that that wouldn't happen, and then I thought to myself, well, a big church, they got to have all the answers, right? Oh, no, that's not true. But I just could not find the church that really operated all that well. They are all so human, you know? So when I started this church, I realized that it probably wouldn't be perfect, but there was still that hope in the back of my mind that we'd have all our processes and policies and all organization done. And, we don't, do we? You know, and maybe you're like me. Maybe you're wanting to be in the perfect church. If you are, this isn't it. You got to keep looking. That's all I can say. There are no perfect churches. And maybe you came to Harvest and you found that this church has problems and you're taking it personal. And, you know, one of my sayings is organizations, you know, because I'm from the business world. I was in business full-time up until about the last 12 years or something like that. And my mantra was organizations kill, don't they? They tear people down and they kill, and there's no intent on that, even though you can fall back to a place where you feel like people are trying to do it on purpose. But bottom line is, who in their right mind would be doing those things on purpose? It's just the way it is. And, you know, maybe you have been able to get past the illusion of the church and it should be perfect, and you settled in and you're enjoying church. Okay, and I want to make that real point. If you're able to get past all that, you can sit back and really enjoy church. Others of you may be on your way in searching, and others on your way out because you're disappointed. Still hoping that somehow there's going to be a perfect church out there. And my heart goes out to you because I went through that for years and realizing there's no perfect church and that it's a miserable place to be when you think you're the orphan child, right? How many feel like an orphan child today? I'm putting my hand up. Because you know what? As a pastor, sometimes I'm out and visiting and greeting, and I'm standing there by myself, and pretty soon I think, oh, I'm kind of an orphan child today. Everybody else seems to be having fun. And I think, wait a minute. Okay. Satan's got good plans, doesn't he? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. I'll have it up here. We're going to find out Paul's idea of what a good, perfect, or mature church is through the things. But he opens up with this scripture, and I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow, okay? For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judah in Christ Jesus. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, come upon them to the uttermost. Boy, look at that verse, that set of verses. Isn't that something? When he's talking about the churches of Judea, he's talking about the churches in southern Israel, around Jerusalem, Galilee, and all those areas. And what does Paul say? They imitated, and he's saying it not in a negative way, a positive way. They imitated those churches. And and so, okay, you know, we look at it in our job is to imitate those kind of churches, the Judean churches that knew Christ. What did Paul say about the Judean church there? They suffered from their own countrymen. And, you know, our problem is that we're like a frog in boiling water. A lot of times we as Christians don't even know we're suffering. We kind of don't put it together, but have you noticed there's a little anti-Christianity out there? Yeah. It's almost like you're stupid unless you're an atheist. So they suffered from their own countrymen, their old family and friends, even Paul, who was on the Sanhedrin, which means he had to be married, probably had kids, and they had a memorial service for him, and he was no longer alive as far as Judaism was concerned. They were persecuted. Their enemies ran interference with the church, trying to keep them from telling the truth and sharing the gospel. And we see that all through, don't we, the New Testament, that movement to interfere and stop sharing. And their enemies killed Christ, Paul says, and the prophets, and persecuted or attempted to drive out. But they hung in there with Christ and the brethren. As a result, these enemies of the church, because of their sins, are going to face God's anger. And we forget that, don't we? It's like they're all getting away with it, and we're suffering, and they're getting away with it, and that's not true. God's going to rectify everything at some point. Boy, if that doesn't bind us together in unity, I don't know what will. I mean, you see it in people's eyes when you mention something spiritual. Sometimes I see anger. Sometimes I see disregard. When you say anything and it's hardly there. I remember I have such a clear picture of this years and years ago. Early in Debbie's and my marriage, we went up to Seattle to visit my parents and my sister. I have two sisters, and I went over to my older sister's house, and we talked, and they were far, far, far away from God. And we sat down at the kitchen table, and we were drinking coffee and talking and having such a good time with them. And Debbie and I had made a commitment. When we go over to Sherry and Don's house, we are not going to mention anything spiritual, right? Because they were kind of hostile to the gospel at that time, not anymore. And so we talked about philosophy. We talked about a lot of things. We talked about the things they wanted to talk about. And we just figured that somewhere there may be an opportunity that we can share spirituality with them, but we didn't want to feel like that was the time unless the Holy Spirit really moved us. But we just didn't feel like the timing was right, nor were they open. So after we got back from Seattle, we started getting back into our routine. And finally, one of the family members called me and said, "What in the world did you talk to them about?" We said, "Well, we just shot the breeze and had a good time talking." She said, "They're spreading it around the whole family that you were like totally pounding them about God and spiritual things and that kind of thing." And, you know, I look at that and I think, man, that's what God says. We're lights in the world. And even when we don't say anything, it makes people mad. Doesn't it? And you know that because, I mean, I've been on jobs where people will, in the past, I remember going into a sales job and just applying for it, and they didn't give it to me because I wouldn't lie. You know, they wanted me to be a really polished liar. They called it looping, you know. And one of the guys said, "Well, you know, I want to talk to you about your religious beliefs, and we don't want you to be sharing your religious beliefs." I finally gave that up, went into a department, and then the first thing they said to me when they made me the supervisor was, "Well, we want to make sure that you're not sharing your religious beliefs and that kind of thing." I wasn't. I mean, I was being pretty cool about it. And I said, "Well, listen, I'm going to make a deal with you. I am not going to proactively share, but if anybody asks me a question, I am going to answer them that question in a spiritual way." And they said, "Well, no, if somebody asks you, okay." We get so blind to that kind of suffering in our life. You know, the devil is alive and he's baiting people. And you know what? He's even baiting Christians into thinking we've got to have the perfect church. If we don't have the perfect church, we can't bring our friends, number one, because we don't want to show them our laundry, right? And so he desires you to stay discontent, looking for the impossible so that you'll abandon church and live for yourself. That's his goal for you. Not a fun goal. And so Paul quotes in Psalms, in Romans 8, he quotes the Psalms, and I love this because a lot of times, like when I'm talking about the love of Christ, I kind of almost want to leave this verse out, but it's sure appropriate today. Romans 8, 36, "As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Quoting Psalms 44:22, nothing is new, folks. It's been going on for 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years. And we can't avoid the suffering. We can try to resist it, and when you try to resist suffering, it really makes you almost sick, doesn't it? When you embrace it and let it go, it's not so bad. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will" what? Suffer persecution. Okay. So if you desire to live godly, you're going to suffer. And that's really true. We can't avoid that. And it can take a toll on the church. It can take a toll on us. And you know what? There's no outlet, no other than for you and I to fellowship and talk about. You have no other outlet. Right? And so we kind of don't do that. Some of us do, some of us don't. So you want the commitment, and you're accused of spiritual things, and you pay the price. And the only haven we have is this imperfect, clumsy organization ordained by God called the church. So I want to go back to this idea of the perfect church and think that I think we can honestly conclude that there isn't an organization that does it perfect. Do we agree? That isn't going to change, my friends. That isn't going to change. We're human. It's all about loving one another, forgiving one another, grieving with someone when they're grieving or having joy when they have joy. And making God the focus with good biblical attitudes. I wanted to read this from Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Do you do that? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Man, now that's the fellowship we need, amen? That's the fellowship we need. It's not about the perfect organization. And you know that down deep, even if you're still looking. And we have overwhelming... today was... you know, it's funny. God plays my sermons out every week. You know, a lot of times I have a lot of stuff I could put it in the sermon because of things that have happened. But this morning I came in and there was problem after problem after problem after problem. That's because the ladies are gone. Well, some of the ladies, you know. But problem after problem. And I'm thinking, oh man, sometimes this gets overwhelming. Sometimes even as a pastor, and I'm pretty thick-skinned and I can take it. Sometimes I just want to run into my office and shut the door and think, okay, God, give me peace for 2 minutes and then I'll go. But hear me on this, if you didn't hear this. The church is God's best plan for you and I. Not attending, you aren't doing his best plan. Attending, you are. And I think if you reverse your attitude, if you're kind of negative, you will see that the church benefits you and benefits you and benefits you. I remember years ago, I was preaching on the subject about the church, and we're going to cover some of that in a few minutes. And I told my wife, I hardly even know what to preach today, because I don't know, you know, I just don't know if the church really is encourages each other, that kind of thing. And so I thought, you know what? And it probably was my wife that told me to do this, but anyhow, this was years ago, so I can't give her credit. Okay, but I thought, okay, I'm going to go into the church, and I'm going to see, does anybody encourage me, right? Does anybody say something that makes me think so that what Paul's talking about seems to work together? And so I got up to the point, I walked into the pulpit, and 28 people had said something to me that slightly turned my life. That's something, 28 people. And then I thought, man, my attitude's backwards. I'm thinking nobody, and I have 28 people encouraging me that day. And boy, was the sermon good. All right, so let's look at some of the aspects of the church. I want to start with the churches in Judea that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, saying you imitated them. And in Acts 2, 42 gives us a good look at what the church was really doing at that point. And we always think, well, you know, a few people in that area, you know, came to Christ. No, there were 3,000 of them that came to Christ. It turned into a mega church in one day. And they had so many organizational problems, right? I mean, the widows weren't getting fed, and they were. It was hard, and they had to ordain 7 deacons. One of them was Stephen, who was stoned to death in Acts 7, to help with the distribution of the food and the teaching and all that kind of thing. We get to Acts 2:42, and it says this: "And they continued steadfastly," and it means to remain constant despite difficulty, "in the apostles' doctrine," and doctrine means teaching, "and fellowship," partnering with each other, "in the breaking of bread," and it's the same word used when Jesus broke the bread for the 5,000, "and in prayers." 4 things. It was learning to band together and be equipped and having fellowship with each other and hospitality. Isn't there something about eating together that's special? And finally, prayer. Dependence on God through prayer to take everything to Him and look for the direction that He provides. And what does the Bible say about our church? Well, I think one of the biggest passages is in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. You have it in your bulletin. There's a little handout in there that you can look at, because I've kind of translated it a lot so you get a clear picture of that. It's a little more translated than this. through the original language. And this is what Paul says to you and me. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles. Now, apostles means delegates or appointed leaders, leader of leaders, missionaries, someone who is in the leadership type capacity, some prophets, one who speaks forth, one who speaks for God. And it's interesting, one of the translations was an inspired preacher, some evangelist, one who announces the gospel, some pastors, shepherds, those who shepherd the flock, the people, and teachers, the instructors of the Word of God. For, and it means towards, and I want you to get this real clear. Lost my place. There we go. Towards the equipping of the saints, the training of, the making adequate, the arming, so to speak, of the saints. And the saints are, who's a saint here this morning? Okay, you who aren't raising your hand, you should raise your hand, and, unless you just don't know Christ, okay? We're all saints. We don't act like it all the time, but we're saints, okay? So those five gifts are given to the body of Christ to equip every one of us for the work of the ministry, performing our duties and services for the edifying, the building up, the constructing, the education of the body of Christ till or until we all come to or we arrive at the unity, the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge. And when it says knowledge is a special word that Paul uses, meaning spiritual understanding when you're born again, is spiritual knowledge. Okay, of the Son of God to a perfect, complete, mature man to the measure, the full volume of the stature, which means height and build, of the fullness, the completeness and totality of Christ. Now, you know, I love that passage because it seems impossible, almost. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we are to become. That we should no longer be children, and this was one that means infants, not little kids, but infants, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of teaching, of doctrine or teaching, by the trickery of men and the cunning, evil, craftiness of deceit and plotting or scheming. But, and this one we really don't do very well, I don't think, as in the whole Christian community, speaking the truth in love. We're afraid of that, aren't we? Sometimes somebody will ask me a question, and when I answer it, they leave the church. I've had that just recently. A lady asked me a question. She said, "I want you to be honest with me." And I said, "Really? Okay." So I honestly answered back, and she's gone. We'll just go down to another church where we can keep being the same. Kills me. But speaking the truth, and I love this is a participle for you English folks, the ing word, okay? But truthing in love. Man, he wants us to tell the truth. So that what? So we may grow up. We can't grow up without the truth, right? So we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. And when he says knit together, he means forced together by what every joint or every ligament supplies. He's using that body of Christ terminology. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Do you hear those words? Every part, not most parts or some parts. Every one of you causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up, the education of itself in love. That's what the perfect church is. That's what the mature church is. It's all of us pulling in together, learning our craft, our gifts, or whatever it may be, and then contributing to the body of Christ. In other words, we have a look outward, not so much inward. And that's what the church is to be. That's what the Thessalonian church was about. And that's what we need to be about. So on your bulletin, excuse me, what I want you to do is stop condemning the church for at least 15 minutes here. Just kidding. Okay. And write down on my application what it is that you heard today that you felt like the Holy Spirit was talking to you about. And I put down mine, contentment is my relationship with God. If I have that relationship with God, then I have a sense of contentment with everything else. In closing, the church's job is to assist you to be equipped, to learn how to use your spiritual gifts so that you can do the ministry. Father, we come this morning. Lord, these are hard words. And yet, Lord, we see that function of the body of Christ. When I was so bummed, and 28 people encouraged me and talked to me that made me rethink things in just a matter of a half an hour. Lord, I remember at the time feeling so ashamed of myself for having such a bland attitude. Because you said this is the perfect plan, the mature plan, the complete plan is to be together in the body of Christ and help each other and encourage each other to do what we need to do. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to get off the negative train. If we're on that, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will really reveal that to our hearts and help us to be able to look forward in that encouragement to making each person in the body of Christ feel good. And Lord, may we give rather than receive. We will receive. Help us to give. Our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. And maybe that's what you came looking for. Let me talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard and that the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he tells us how we can have that relationship in Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning and maybe you came looking for that relationship, maybe you see that right now, I'm going to pray a little prayer and you pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just like that verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love for you to let God know and let us pray for you by raising your hand and putting it back down. Just let me know. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Father, we just thank you for those hands, whether it was recommitment or whether it is just a relationship with you for the first time. But we thank you that we can respond to you and you love us with a great love like Ephesians 2:4 says. Full of mercy and a great love. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.